How's everybody tonight? It's good to see everyone out. We got several visitors, and oddly enough, some of them I believe are from Alabama. And so there's nothing like Michael and Montella in Alabama, so I guess Alabama decided to send some up our way to make up for it. But we're glad that you're here. And there are several of you here in the audience that weren't here this morning, and so I want to kind of let you in on what we talked about this morning a little bit. We began a series that we're going to end tonight in this question of, do I believe Jesus? And so we looked at kind of this dichotomy that we have of all of us and most people in the religious world when they read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 21, with Jesus talking about the Son of Man being betrayed, he said, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it's written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. How virtually everyone in the religious world would be like, yeah, Judas been better off, he'd never been born. Got it. But then you got, on the other hand, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, where Jesus would say, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, now I got to figure out some way to rationalize this. And you see where the religious world fits, right? So we asked ourselves the question, do I really believe Jesus? And we looked at some difficult things that Jesus said about how if we cause another person to stumble, it would be better for us if a millstone were hung around our neck and we were dropped into the sea. Or if our eye is causing us to sin, or our hand is causing us to sin, or our foot is causing us to sin, are we willing to cut it off? Because it's better to enter into eternal life maimed or crippled than be thrown into the eternal fire. And then thirdly, we also looked at, if my brother sins against me, do I have the courage to rebuke him? And if he repents, do I have the willingness to forgive him? We talked about that. And so tonight, as we're going to begin thinking again about, do I believe Jesus, we're going to look at more some of the positive sayings of Jesus. Some of those positive teachings of, man, do I really believe this? Now, if you're writing a title of a lesson, this morning they were all kind of random. Tonight has so much more of a theme. Tonight is, do I really believe Jesus? And here's your subtitle. If I have faith, dot, dot, dot. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Let's begin by looking at an event. Jesus is in the last week before he is going to be crucified. And his custom was he would go into Jerusalem and he would go into the temple and he would teach during that time. But he would stay outside in Bethany. And so one day he's coming along in verse 12. He's hungry of Mark chapter 11. And so seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he looks at it and he says, oh, he comes to it and he says, there ought to be fruit on this tree. But he found nothing but leaves, for it wasn't the season for figs. Well, I'm like, he got his hopes up. Man, I know it's not the season, but here are these leaves. Well, he comes to it. And I wonder how this was said, but Jesus, looking at that fig tree, says, may no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples were listening. They probably thought, man, Jesus is just frustrated. Man, this is tough. Well, the next day, you know what happens, right? Go down to verse 20. So they were passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And being reminded, Peter's like, oh. Peter said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Peter says, hold on, what? The very fig tree that you cursed is now withered. And here's the statement. Have faith in God. This seems impossible to them. This seems preposterous in a way. That what you said came to be. Jesus says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and he's probably pointing to the Mount of Olives, or Mount Moriah. They got plenty of mountains to pick. Whoever says to this mountain, so picture the mountain that the temple sat on, be taken up and cast into the sea, and he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted. That's our first point. Don't doubt, and it can happen. You know, but oftentimes, his introductory statement is, have faith in God. But where do we usually put our faith? Our trust? Too many times, it's not on God. It's not in God, but it's on me and my ability to bring something about. Jesus says you can do some amazing things. Notice verse 24. How do you do this? How do you name it? Therefore, verse 24, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. So that asks the question. Anything that you pray, are you going to get? There is a famous phrase that now says, name it and claim it. I name it to God and say, God, I want this. And so what that means is I'm claiming this, and therefore God is going to give it to me. How do you pray about it? Is that what Jesus is saying? It's not what Jesus is saying. Sometimes it's easier to explain things about what he's not saying. Well, how do I know it's not that? Or first off, where might somebody get the idea that if I just say what I want, it's going to come to pass? Go with me to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. I'll tell you a little bit about this verse here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I learned a lot of things one time by having a discussion with a Southern Baptist. And she mentioned some things to me that I had never heard about before. You've probably heard about, and I think Michael even mentioned it last week, the Romans' Road to Salvation. Has anybody heard that? Going to get a nod or a head shake. Basically, the Romans' Road to Salvation is you take the book of Romans and you preach, you just believe in Christ and you confess Him as Lord in chapter 10 and you will be saved. That's the Romans' Road to Salvation. Well, that was interesting to me because they left out chapter 6, right? But she also mentioned this book called Jabez's Prayer. She said, have you ever heard about Jabez's Prayer? I said, no, I can't say that I read that book. Well, Jabez's Prayer is based off 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. And notice what Jabez did. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. So you've got a whole book written on this guy, Jabez, because he said, God, do this for me. And you know what God did? He did it for him. So you tell God what you want, and God's going to give it to you. Is that the biblical picture of prayer? There should be a book, you don't always get what you want. The song of that, right? Because you can think of very important people to our God and to our Lord who didn't get what they wanted and they named it in prayer, can't you? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know this. Paul, man, he says, I've got this problem. He says, unless I start thinking about too much of myself, I was given this thorn in the flesh to buffet me, right? And he says, you know what? It was okay. I was okay with this thorn in the flesh. I didn't have any problems with it. I wish it was gone, but you know what? I was okay with it, and I never asked God to take care of it. He doesn't say that at all, does he? In fact, he says the opposite. It was a problem to him. It was a thorn to him. And notice verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord. Now you remember, maybe it was several months ago, we've got people who came imploring before the Lord, and the word can be used as begged. I begged the Lord three times that I might have it taken away. He believed God could do it. He didn't. But how does God respond to him? My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He wanted it taken away until God said, it makes you stronger. So he gladly took it. Well, so I can't just name and claim it. Now we could go all day talking about that. Jesus is another obvious example, right? He's in the garden. Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Is Jesus saying, talk to God, tell him you believe it's going to happen, and it's going to happen, and it will happen? Is that what he's saying? What's he saying? Don't doubt, and it will be granted. I'm going to suggest what I think he's saying. Go to James chapter 1, and in fact, don't go to James chapter 1. I'm going to say that for point two, but I want you to go to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Here's the thing. We pray all the time about various things, whether it's a sick loved one or a sick friend, or whether it's uneasiness about our job situation, or how I'm going to pay the mortgage, or, man, I hope it doesn't rain for my birthday party. All kinds of stuff we're praying for. And we mean it, don't we? And then our loved one dies. God, why'd you do that to me? I believed it, but you didn't answer. Jesus begins in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And I love how the parables do this. They tell us what it's about. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray, and here's the key, and not lose heart. We feel that way in our prayer life sometimes, don't we? God, it's not happening. I'm praying for it, it's not happening. He goes on to tell that parable about the unrighteous man who didn't care anything, but because the lady kept coming back to him, he granted justice. God's who will grant justice. But don't doubt, and it will be granted. Do you think they would have ever had the thought to curse a fig tree and God would be able to do it? You don't ask for things that you think someone else can't give you. I don't go to my parents and say, hey, Mom, Dad, can I ask $3,000 if I know they got $200? Where they can get it from. God wants us to go to Him, not doubting Him, but believing. And our grant, our position, will be granted. Now, that's going to make more sense, I think, in our point two. That we ought always to pray and not lose heart, even when we didn't even think it was possible. So follow me here as we go to point two. The second point, and I want us to see this from Mark's perspective in Mark chapter 9. A different event. Well, you've got this interesting story. That our faith, we've been praying to God and we've been asking God, and maybe I didn't even know or pray to God about it. I thought it was something that was impossible. And someone says, hey, why don't you take that to God in prayer and He can probably do something about it. Well, that makes sense. God can do that. He can do amazing things that I would never think. Oh, I forgot to make this point a second ago. Remember that mulberry tree that He uprooted? That signified that mulberry tree was known for having very deep roots, to the point where it's able to penetrate very deeply. And God is able to do things that no human would be able to do, just lift it up. Have faith in God, not in myself. Ask Him, and He will grant it. But now we're back to chapter 9. There is a demon-possessed boy who is often cast into the fire, mute. He's got all kinds of problems. And his father has come to the disciples, to Jesus' disciples, who had the ability to cast out demons, Mark chapter 9 will show us. But they haven't been able to cast this demon out. Well, Jesus finally gets to see this man as he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They're arguing. And he's like, hey, what's going on? Now verse 23. Actually, I asked verse 22 because here's the petition of the man, of the father. It's often thrown him into both the fire and the water to destroy. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Pretty simple request, isn't it? Help us. And Jesus said, if you can. All things are possible to him who believes. The question isn't, does Jesus have the power? Does God have the power? The question is, do I have the belief that God has the power? And here's our second point, verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help. Sometimes our belief and our faith needs help. We want to believe. We know that God can do it, but we want the assurance. And we want something else. Just the point is just to give us enough strength. Just, God, I know you can do this. And you know what happened. Jesus saw that the crowd was gathering. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and don't enter him again. Did the man have the belief necessary? You know what that kind of describes? It describes almost an impossible thing. Something that the disciples were not able to do themselves. And so privately, they will go to Jesus and they'll say, why couldn't we cast this out? They'll say, because this one requires prayer and fast. And he rebukes them for their littleness of faith. But Jesus is able to do things that even his disciples were not, because they were not always thinking properly in their faith. Hey, you'll notice I made a mistake. I was supposed to go to Luke 17. That was because we were going to talk about it later. But I want you to see Luke 17 with these hard things. Again, Jesus says the same statement. If may need help. Now here we go, Luke chapter 17. And I want you to see, verse 5. Remember we looked at verses 3 and 4 this morning. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Then verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Why did they ask him to increase their faith? They just heard Jesus say something that was difficult and hard to do. Forgiving our brother. Do I need faith to be willing to forgive my brother? Is it going to take a lot of faith? No. If you had faith like a mustard seed. Sometimes we start out smaller than mustard seed, right? We know mustard seed's tiny. Our faith may need help. And And unfortunately, too many times we believe God, but we're not willing to ask God. Go to James chapter 1 as we think about this. In James chapter 1, James paints a picture. Verse 5, somebody's without wisdom. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I hate substituting words into verses. So, I'm not going to do that, but I want you to think about, if you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask God. What did the Father do when Jesus says, do you believe? Lord, help my unbelief. I think the Lord helped him in that unbelief? Yes, I believe so. So let's assume, follow me, that God wants me, if I'm lacking in my faith and my faith needs help, where might I go to increase my faith? How about God? So if anyone lacks faith, let him ask of God. Now keep reading. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Man, if I go to God and I don't believe what I'm asking Him, but I'm just saying empty words of I'm supposed to ask for this, God, I know I'm supposed to ask for this, and so I'm going to ask for it, but I don't really believe God's going to do it. That man ought to not to expect anything from the Lord. It's not going to happen. But if he lacks wisdom, and if he lacks faith, does God want us to have faith? Does God give us things in our life to increase our faith? Isn't it interesting where one gets faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. Who gives us our faith? God does. If I want help in my faith, I don't need to be afraid to ask. I don't need to be afraid to ask God. And I don't need to be afraid like the disciples and like the man to ask somebody else. Now understand, Jesus is God. Say I'm struggling in my faith. I think there might be some people in the audience I could go to and say, struggling with my faith. I'm having some hardships. Nope. Don't really care about your faith. Really wish you just work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's on you. What are you going to do? Are you going to do anything in your possibility to help strengthen their faith? How much more so, God? Does God want His disciples and His children to be walking around saying, man, I really wish God would do this, and I really wish God was able to do this, and always feel like God never does anything, and God doesn't care about me, and God doesn't think about me, and God just always ignores everything that I ask? He doesn't want His people to be like that. He wants His people to be gracious, and His people to understand that, you know what? He's got His own time. All things are beautiful in His time. So people dying is part of life. But if Jesus hadn't died, would we have hope? He rose from the dead. We say, man, it's not fair that he's innocent. Have faith in God. Get help when my faith is weak. Don't be afraid to ask. And that gets us to the third and maybe the most, I hate using the word most important, but maybe the first step to realizing how strong the faith can be. Look there in chapter 17 of Luke, if you're still there, in verse 6. We just read this. Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says, let me tell you what you need. You need the faith the size of a barn. You need the faith the size of an oak tree. Or you need the faith the size of a fig. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, then you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted. You know how tiny it is, right? Tiny little seed. How much faith does it really take? Now, a mustard seed may feel like a lot. But in the grand scheme of things, it's not really that much. By the way, we know how Jesus often uses the mustard seed. It's this small thing that grows into a huge tree, right? And there's our mustard tree. Isn't that amazing how tiny a little seed can grow into that? You see how the disciples' faith increased over the years? To the point where Peter denied that Jesus is on trial, he's denied him 3 times. To the point where his faith has grown enough later that he is willing to die for Christ. It wasn't even a mustard seed that night. But it started small and it has grown big. To do the hard things, we have to have a little faith. If I'm going to forgive my brother, I've got to have that little bit to hang on. But think about the impossible things. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 17. Next would be Mark 9. I feel like that's right. It is Mark 9 as I want to conclude thinking about. No, it's definitely Matthew 17. I just never changed that. See, this is what happens when you copy and paste and you make a PowerPoint last minute. Go down to verse 19. And this was with that demon that they could not cast out, the disciples could not cast out. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. What's smaller than a mustard seed? A speck of dust? A little splinter? How could they have such little faith? What have they seen Jesus do? They've seen him heal St. Peter, right? He's seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. They've seen them heal the paralyzed man who showed that Jesus had the power to forgive sins, Luke chapter 5. They themselves have healed the sick and cast out demons. Does that take any faith for them to do that? But here in this moment in time, their faith is so tiny that Jesus said, if it was just the size of a mustard seed. What makes our faith shrink? When we think it is impossible. Remember what Luke says in Luke chapter 2 and also will be said here later in chapter 17. With man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know what causes our faith to shrink? We trust ourselves. The disciples may have thought when this when this demon-possessed boy came to him, oh, this is going to be just like the rest. Cinch. In the name of Jesus, get on out of there. What? Now their faith is shaking. Why can't we do this? I've been able to do all of this other stuff. Why can't I do it now? You probably have moments in your life like that. Man, I tackled this battle and I won this battle with sin. Why can't I do this? It's because I'm now trusting in myself. Oh, littleness of faith. Have faith in God. The things that we perceive as, I could never, ever be that person. I'll never be like Brother So-and-so, and I'll never be like Jesus. You're right with that attitude. Believe is possible. There are some people that Jesus does not rebuke their littleness of faith in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to look at three of them very quickly. As I point out, and here's our application, a little faith can go a long way in changing things. If I just got to have a little faith to get that tree that is deep rooted up out of the ground, or that little faith to get that mountain thrown into the sea, a little bit goes a long way. So I ask myself the question, do I believe that my faith in God and my request to God can change things? Well, in Matthew chapter 8, we have a centurion. He comes to Jesus because his servant is sick. And he says, my servant is at home. And he says, will you cleanse him? And notice what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, I will come and heal him. Jesus' intention is to go to the house and heal him. But we know what the centurion says, don't we, verse 8? But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. We step back from that and say, that's not a big deal, is it? He believes Jesus can heal him. Then he believes Jesus can heal him from anywhere. Is that the way Jesus looked at it? Go down to what he said to his disciples in verse 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He was amazed at what the man said. Just say the word. And he said to those who were following him, truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not anyone in Israel. I wonder what they thought. And he's accusing us. He's saying he's got better faith than I got. And they've been like, yeah, he's got better faith than I got. But we would look at it and say, that's small. It's tiny. Jesus saw it as great faith. Go to chapter 9. The story of this woman is recorded in many places. In Mark, it tells us this is a lady with the hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. That she had gone to all of these physicians and she had spent her life savings and her wealth on them. Well, Jesus, as we go, this woman comes up and we know how great her faith is. So, you go down to verse 20. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch the garment, I will get well. Again, tiny little thing, isn't it? Touch the hem of his garment and I'll be made well. But notice what her faith was able to do, verse 22. Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. Remember, Jesus is passing along He doesn't say, woman, be healed. The power leaves him. Her faith changed it. Now chapter 15. There's another woman. A woman who is a Syrophoenician. So again, not a Gentile. Not a Jew, but a Gentile. And she's got a daughter who is also demon-possessed. And she comes to Jesus and says, heal my daughter. And Jesus, you remember, he says, verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sorry. And she said, but Lord, help me. He said, you know, it's not good to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. I probably would have walked out at that point. How dare he talk to me that way? But she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table. O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. Wouldn't it be so much better in our life if we were able to take a step back and we could almost see how people look at our what we feel like is a huge, huge thing of faith. But it's really that big. To us, it feels ginormous. And it is, in one sense, very much ginormous. But if I got just enough that I think ludicrous things, like, God, I know you want me to be holy. Help me be holy. That I can be holy. God, I know you want me to stop lying. And I've been a liar for 28 years. God, help me stop lying. God, I want to believe what you say. I really do. But it's just hard right now. Give me something to strengthen my faith in you. Is he ever going to turn that down? Just a little bit. Have faith in God. And the hard, the impossible things can be done. Not because you did it or I did it, but because God did. Let us not trust ourselves, but let us trust God. Sorry that everything was not completely simple and organized tonight. There's a lot more simple in my head. But the truth is this, right? As difficult as the things were this morning about character and the way we ought to live our lives, I feel like sometimes this battle of my faith and my reliance and my trust upon God is just as equally difficult. Because I'll have won some battles and I'll have done some good things and I'll get all puffed up thinking about the strength and the power of my mind. Paul says, to stand firm, stand fast in the Lord and in the power of His mind. Have faith in God. Do I believe Jesus when he says, if I do that, and I believe that, it can and it will be done. You're subject to the invitation. We ask you.